We've been in a series that I've been loving. It's valuing his presence. We've been talking about valuing the presence of God. And I use the example of having lunch with somebody. I'd walk into Chili's, typically over in Humble, and he would be sitting there already because he worked over there. And he would say, "Did you see the car outside?" And I would say, "What car?" Because that's to me, it's like, who cares? And he'd say, "The Mustang." "No, I didn't see the Mustang." "The yellow Mustang." "No, I didn't see the yellow Mustang." "The 63 Mustang." I'd be like, "Nope, didn't see anything. I have no idea what a 63 Mustang looks like. I know what yellow is. That's about as close as I get to colors of cars." And so I didn't put any value on the car, so I didn't recognize it. He put value on cars, and he recognized it. Nothing wrong with that, okay? The thing is we the more we value something, the more we actually see it show up. So if you ever shopped for a car, and you're going to get my last car a year and a half ago was a Mazda CX-9, and as soon as you buy it, everybody has a Mazda CX something. In fact, Stevie drives a CX something. I had no idea he even drove a Mazda because it's not registered on my radar what anybody drives. But what we do is we often say God will do whatever he wants to do. If God wants to show himself to me, he can. Totally true, totally false at the same time. God can. He chooses to be seen when you choose to see him. Okay? And so there's something there we often miss about that. And I'm in Luke 19. I thought this is a valuing the presence of God story. So I'm going to start with valuing the presence of God. But we're really starting a new series, which I'll end with if I have time in my 30-something minutes. And it's going to be called the Nobility Principle. How generosity flows from our identity. And I'll get to what generosity actually means throughout Scripture and how that applies to us. Maybe at the end, if we don't, then that's okay. I had a video clip. How many of you remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man? The wee little man was he? How many of you can still sing? A couple could sing it this morning. Just turn off these lights. Just black out these lights real quick and see if we have a clip up here. You can sing along if you want. Little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree. And he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down. For I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today." I had to play that. Isn't that funny how there's those songs that are played generation after generation after generation, and almost nobody can tell you anything except Zacchaeus was short and he climbed a tree to see Jesus. Because the song is so, that's what the song talks about. We're going to talk about that this morning. I'm going to read out of Luke 19. Verse 1. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. It was already been sung. So Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Now, I'm going to actually stop there, and I'm going to pick it back up. But I've got three short points, and I've got the main point on generosity. To be in the presence of Jesus, you have to make an effort. Okay? I want to make that super clear. We're in a peers now, and before that, it was like you're going to church. But at 13, I made a decision to go to church. I've been in church almost every period of my life. I just made it, and then I kind of got out of church about a year and a half. I dropped out of high school about 17 to about 19 years old, no church, and then I went back to church to play volleyball. And I decided I'm going to stick in church. And it has been the best experience / the worst experience ever in my life. Anybody understand? There's a story. It was the best of times, worst of times. So the thing is, I've been in church a long time. And we have this thing, and we're in this period right now of we're anti-law. We're anti, God's not telling us to do anything ever. There's nothing I need to do. God does everything. Again, absolutely true when it comes to our salvation. Not true when it comes to continuing and deepening our relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There's things we do. We have to put ourselves in the way, in the path of where God is going. All right? And Zacchaeus, he's an example of that. He's short. He probably can't see. He runs ahead. He actually makes an appointment. He runs ahead. He sees where Jesus is going. He runs ahead and he climbs a tree and he climbs up that tree and he waits for Jesus. And at that time, he's spotted. All right. Now, Jesus, God could tell Jesus, whoever he wants to in the crowd, to go to Zacchaeus. But Jesus could go over there and minister to Zacchaeus. But he walks up there and he plans. And I want to encourage you / challenge you to plan times to be in the presence of Jesus. And probably Bible study, if that's your go-to like me, that you like Bible study, that's probably a bad time to experience Jesus, because you're limiting yourself to what you can think about Jesus. And where meditation and worship takes you out of your mind and places you spirit to spirit. That's why speaking in tongues can be very important for especially people that like to think a lot, like to study a lot, and like to memorize a lot. They actually use the word of God to trap themselves and be against, I don't need to experience Jesus. I've experienced him at salvation. I don't need to experience him again. But I'm telling you, we do. We want to experience the Savior, the Holy Spirit, the fullness of God over and over and over. And you know, when I was in my 40s, we made like this big excuse, like this whole thing, the next generations, the Joshua generation. We've been doing that since I was like 27 or 28, right? The next generation, why not when we're in our 50s or 40s or 60s? I mean, there's nothing more attractive to 20-something and 30-something-year-olds except that somebody that's following Jesus and they're not like bored or angry or depressed or experience him over and over and over again. And that's what relationally, we're in this relationship. And you, when we use scriptures like God did this and he gave us this and that settles it, we don't need any more. It's partly true. In fact, it's all true, but it's also all false. And I want us to clear that up. You got to make an effort. You got to make an effort. You got to plan on it. How many of you schedule time to watch the World Series? I don't even value baseball and I put it on my calendar. Our whole neighborhood trick-or-treat Halloween night, usually it's like 7:15 to like 8:45. World Series, that to whatever the Tuesday night game was, they did it from 6 to 7:15. And it was all over our Facebook. Don't ring on our doorbell after 7:15. It was because they put value on it. They set a meeting, a time. And I want to encourage you that there's daily time. There's weekly time, there's times monthly, there's times yearly, annually, that there's times you can calendar and schedule out meeting with Jesus. We set schedules for everything, don't we? I mean, I sometimes I wake up and I have my lunch scheduled already, and I'm super excited about my lunch. I'm super excited about either the person I'm going to eat with or where I'm going to eat, either way. So if you're meeting with somebody you don't really want to meet with, you go to an exciting place, right? You go to a place you really like, so you're I'm joking. You don't. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him because Jesus was coming that way. It takes planning to get away and be with Jesus. Now, you know, if you're married and have kids or grandkids even, it's hard to get away from your kids at the house. Anywhere you go in that house, mom, dad. Victoria, I'm trying to train Victoria. She's here this morning and do you mind if I use you for a minute? I'm trying to train her not to walk in the house after school and go, Dad, what's my snack? Dad, can I go to the park? Dad, can I? But to go, Dad, good to see you. And she's been doing it for a couple weeks now. But we do that. We have schedules. We have calendars. And it's hard to get away. But we plan. Christian and I plan to go somewhere by ourselves for dinner, for a movie. And what does it do to our relationship? It enhances it. It builds our relationship. Does it take work? Sometimes it's, oh my gosh, we could sit on the couch right here and Victoria could be over there. But it's something different when you take it away and you make it special. So I want to encourage you to climb a tree and to plan on climbing some trees and to make some plans to climb some trees to find Jesus. I mean, he is to be found. And it's not like Jesus is like hiding. But, you know, it says that those that seek after the Lord and find him, that they become kings, sort of thing. And the thing is I don't think you find something that makes you a king. I value Jesus. All right, so verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house." Do you get how weird that is? He's never met the guy as far as we know. He knows his name. He picks out the most hated person in the crowd, and he says, "I'm going to your house." That's odd, but we don't want to pass it up. He doesn't say, "I want to." He goes, "I must stay at your house." Like, he has an appointment with Zacchaeus because of where Zacchaeus' heart was. He's like, "I've got to be there with you." So he, Zacchaeus, came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Verse 7, all the people saw this and began to mutter, "He is gone to be the guest of a sinner." So this is what we know about Zacchaeus, besides he was a wee little man. He was a tax collector, okay? So he was a Jew hired by Rome. Actually, he was probably a little bit wealthy already, and he bought the taxation franchise from Rome, okay? It'd be like being H&R Block, but they work for the government, and the government says, "I'm going to take 20% of everything you earn, but hey, H&R Block, you can add anything you want. You can add 15% to their tax bill, and then by law, we'll back you up for robbing them with your extra tax bill." We forget that. So this guy was hated. So he was looked down upon by Rome because he was a tax collector, and everybody, not just the Jews would hate him also, tax collector, but the Jews would especially hate him because he would be considered a traitor that's getting paid really, really well. So when we see that, the second point is you can be hated by everyone. Hopefully nobody in here is hated by everyone. That would be awful. Have you ever felt hated by everyone? I have. I've been in some tough situations, all in church, by the way, where you feel hated by everybody. But it's okay, because the worst person in the world, you can be hated by everyone. Your history can be long and nasty, and you can be corrupt. You can be horrible. And that is, Jesus is no respecter of person when it comes to that. See, we see only if you're poor and you're a beggar and you don't have any money and you're addicted, Jesus has no, he's no respecter of persons. But if you're wealthy and miserable and horrible and everybody hates you, he's no respecter of that person either. He totally invites us in. And the only qualifier that Jesus has, it says, "Seek me, look for me, knock, travel, do something, climb a tree, and find me." That's the only qualifications. But we think a lot that we have to get cleaned up before we come on in. And we have this image of that, so when Jesus died, that the veil was torn and we're all trying to get into the temple. All right, but really what happened, the veil was torn, but the temple rushed out into us. Totally. Well, our job is to do the hard work of believing that I'm a temple. When he's looked at me, there's nothing wrong with me. That drives me. I can barely get it in my head. It sometimes feels bitter when he's resided in me and he's changing me and he's transforming me. There's a work being done inside of me in the very worst places that I am. And Zacchaeus, by the way, was saved from no different life or no different hell than I was saved from. And I've been in church since I was 13. You know, I'm kind of like Paul, the chief of sinners, the chief of Pharisees. I could list out, you know, what I've done in church, and but both of them aren't really true of me. I'm not the chief of Pharisees, and I'm not the chief of sinners. I'm a child of God. That's what's really true. That's what really transforms everything around me, within me first and through me. You know, what's so hard is that we often, as people like us, we hate ourselves or dislike ourselves so much that we push people away all the time. And what happens is, to enter into the presence of God, your shame would drop. The hate, self-hatred would drop. The more you're in the presence of God, the more your addiction would drop. But the trick is that shame, condemnation, those lies you hear often from Scripture, often from our pastors, often from our spiritual leaders that say, "You need to do this before you can do that. You're not very good at that." We hear our addiction straight before we enter the presence of God. And I want to tell you this morning that Zacchaeus breaks all of those rules that we have. And he just says, Jesus says, "I'm going to come to your house. I want to come into your wicked home that was bought by robbing your fellow citizens. I want to come to your house." And he says it in front of everybody, and everybody's upset. All right. And we get upset often in church when we see people being blessed that have had a sinful life. unless they've had a rat, or if they're still, we still don't like them because they're doing something we don't like. And that's a really bad judgment call on our area. And there's a mystery of why in the world God would want to choose me, or you, by the way, too. But there's a mystery. I'll just say, there's a mystery of why God would want to choose to dwell inside of me. But there's something inside of me that connects with my spiritual man, and then my mind and my emotions and my flesh so often don't follow. But what I do is quickly upon salvation, I begin to work on my thoughts and my emotions and my flesh, and I leave my spiritual man starving. And so when you make an appointment with Jesus in the presence of God, you're actually saying, I want my spiritual man to connect. And then what we find in Scripture, the big story of Scripture is when your spiritual man begins to connect, your thoughts and your emotions and your flesh begin to follow. You know, we've got it kind of wrong when we bring people into church, we put them in an addiction program. We should bring them into church and bring them into the presence of God. And the presence of God, it's here right now. But it's not here alone. This is one facet of it. This is one level of it. If there's the primary, secondary, tertiary, I don't know what the fourth level is, but there's these levels of this that we really gotta be aware of in our homes and in our own conversations, that we are to be teachers, we're to be pastors with the people in front of us. Whoever the Lord decides to place in front of us, we pastor and we lead them. And then the third point before I get to before I get to my message. This is all prelude to a really short message, okay? So get this, what it says here. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of the sinner. And Jesus already has experience with this. Oh my God, would they say, oh my God? Maybe they would, I don't know. They're like, oh my, Jesus must not be much of a prophet because he doesn't know who he's let being around him and touching him. So they're judging, and we get judged a lot by the people we're around. We get judged a lot by the people we say, I love them. And somebody says, well, did you know they're blank? Well, I love that pastor. Well, did you know he's such and such? And we're not allowed to love or be attracted to or serve people or honor them if there's any one thing we know that's wrong with them. And that's a really bad, wicked, religious thing that we carry with us. So the third point is people will always complain about you and to you when you begin to live in the favor of God. We are called, and I didn't buy our first home until we hit 45, all right? And we've been super, we felt like that was a lot of favor, a lot of blessing, because where we were at, we loved where we lived next to her parents. And then we went and got this house, and now we're getting another house actually with her parents, them living with us instead of us living around them, and it's just another blessing. It's our blessing for our life that a lot of people wouldn't want that favor. They wouldn't want their in-laws coming and living with them. Well, my in-laws. But it's like a joy. It's a favor for me to have that ability, all right? But our favor is not like, oh, well, they got favor. I want some of that same favor. It's what favor, God, do you have for me? And I want all of that. Here, just be a funnel. This is how we should worship in the morning. God, just everything you want for me, I want it. I want to recognize it. I want it. I want favor at my job. I want increase at my job. I want my kids to honor me and respect me, and I want to love the hell out of them. Not that your kids have any hell to have in them, but they might. But we do. I just want to love them so much that drives every wound out of them, because there's so much love that I'm experiencing from you, and it's flowing through me to my kids and my kids' friends that I don't want my kids to be around, or whatever that is. The thing is people will always begin to complain if you live in favor. You know, we've helped a couple missionaries, and they'll actually buy an iPad, and they'll be like, don't tell anybody I bought an iPad. And I've had missionaries, like, people get on, well, should you be living in such a judgment against them that their favor should look like our favor, which I have a job. Their favor should look exactly like ours, so we begin to judge them. And that's a really hard thing. And if we're looking and pointing out where people shouldn't be favored, then we won't be able to funnel in our favor, all right? So let's be a people who don't complain about people's favor. Let's be excited when somebody gets a promotion around us. Let's be excited, and even if we don't think they're deserving, let's be excited about those things. When somebody gets healed for the very thing we need healing in, you know, Eric Johnson, the pastor of Bethel Church in Redding, California, he's deaf. He's been deaf since he was a kid. When you hear him speak on audio, you can tell that he has something going on with his hearing. He's got hearing aids and amplifiers. I can't remember how much deaf he is. And he consistently prays for people who are deaf. And he's been seeing. So he's been praying for like 20-something years for people who are deaf. And he's recently been seeing people get healed from being deaf. but he's not deaf because his belief isn't, this is the thing, our belief isn't based on our experience. Well, I've never been happy in this, so why should you? Well, because God is saying, like, he'll elevate me out of my situation and he will empower me in my situation. A lot of us need to be elevated out of our situation and then brought back into our situation. It's still the same, job. It's still the same cancer. It's still the same relationship. But something happens. We think it's going to be completely different. Maybe we come back, but we come back, we're completely different. And then that's how the Lord really works in us. I think that's what happens to Zacchaeus here. And we see that with Zacchaeus. So the main point is, the presence of God increases our generosity in all areas of our life. And I want to talk just briefly about what generosity actually looks like. Scripturally, yes, but also how we can think about generosity. And we're going to talk 3 weeks on this, and then the Sunday after Thanksgiving, that we don't have church. We call it church at your house, so don't come here. But Stevie's going to talk also on this. I'm going to talk again next week. But just I did generosity, the simplest, lamest, least powerful part of your generosity is your finances. I want to tell you that. But the scripture says if you're not generous in your finances, that it connects to everything around here. All right. But we're going to talk about generosity of you being you, of you giving to people. So here's generosity. I'm going to give like 5 or 6 things here. It's showing a readiness to give more of something than is necessary. How many of you give more affection and kindness and honor at your job? Maybe don't give affection or kindness at your job to your boss. How many of you give honor at your boss more than is expected, more than is demanded of you? That is marked by abundance or ample proportions. I want to be a generous minister. And so for me to be generous and not wreck my family time, I have to not draw from myself or my set of skills alone. I have to draw from a heavenly resource. And then I use wisdom in who I meet with and what I do. All right, so marked by an abundance of or ample proportions, free from meanness or smallness of mind. Free from meanness or smallness of mind. We're in a culture right now. Does anybody use Apple News on your phone? I love Apple News. I just found it that you can go into Apple News. It gives you all these news feeds from the Chronicle to all these different things. You can read all about, for me, it's the Astros, of course, and football all season. But no, I'm not a sports person. But I did read about the Astros. And I probably would have started watching the Astros earlier had I known one of those guys was dating Kate Upton. Who knew that? You guys did. Yeah, I did. I had no idea. So I have that app, that app has a lot of meanness and unkindness. It's not very generous. It has a generous amount of news, but it's always looking for the one single negative about everything. It's like somebody walking in a brilliant set of clothes and somebody going, oh, you've got a spot on you, the little tiny pinhead of a spot that only... It's a rich and strong in flavor, like a generous flavor. It has a generous amount of vanilla in it. We should have a generous amount of love and affection and graciousness. We should be overflowing in some sort of form of our personality. But it's not like, oh, it's my personality, I'm just this way. It's like, oh, it's my personality and the Lord is transforming my personality. He doesn't just save me, then take me out of the earth sometime down the road at 80, 90 years. It's like he's transforming, he's utilizing my personality and who I am. It's fertile or prolific, like a generous yield of crops. So this generous is a big picture thing that we have. And we're meant to be, we're called to be generous people. So whenever you think of rich and wealth, I don't want to be rich, I don't want to be wealthy, but we all want to be rich and wealthy in our definition of rich and wealthy. I want to have really good friends. I want to drive a car that doesn't break down. For some people, that's really rich. I want to have people that love me and care about me outside of my immediate family that have to love and care for me. I want for me to be wealthy, I want places to minister that receive me well. And so when I go to Panama or Scotland or Costa Rica, those are places I'm going. It's just like I get received well. That's part of my wealth. That's part of my inheritance. Because that's part of what the Lord has for me to do. And we each have that in our life. And we're supposed to be looking for our place to be generous. It's not being generous like I would be generous. It's being generous like you would be generous. And I like this. It says, An overall look of generosity is stresses warmth and sympathetic nature of giver. So when you say that's a generous yield of crops, you don't just say it's a big yield of crop. You're saying it's fat and full and ripe and rich. There's a bigger look at it, a better description. We're talking about generosity, and we're meant to be generous people. And get this, generous is everything that Zacchaeus is not pre-Jesus. And we're going to read that in a minute, but I want you to see that Zacchaeus is stingy. He's a white collar thief of the highest nature, backed by the government that has legions of soldiers there to back him up. And he's everything that he's not. Yet a moment with Jesus, Zacchaeus becomes generous. So what changes? Well, salvation has come, and with salvation comes that generosity. But there's also an identity thing that happens with him. Look at verse 9. Let's see here. Let's go back to verse 7. All the people saw this and began to mutter. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So when you read some of the commentaries, it actually says that when Jesus asked him, I need to come to your house, that he came down. It looks like in this text that he just comes down, he sees Jesus, he doesn't really talk with Jesus, and then he says, "I'm going to give my stuff to the poor, I'm going to repay back." But really, it looks like that he actually does go into Jesus' home, and then into Zacchaeus' home, and then that time with him, he comes out and he's a changed man. So, but there's something in the presence of Jesus that changes us. And look what happens here. He says, he comes and tells him, and Jesus hasn't asked him to do anything as far as we know. He's offering. That's way better than the rich young ruler that's asked to give up. Jesus is wanting us to say, I want to give my time. I want to give this. Jesus, this is what we have to remember. It's like, Jesus, like, if I ask you to do something, there's no blessing in it for you unless Jesus is asking you also to do it. There's something that happens, and we've taken Jesus, and we're like, we have to submit to somebody telling us to follow these rules, and then we do it, and then there's no life in it. But there wasn't meant to be. If you're working without a relational context going on, as we hear people, and Jesus wants Zacchaeus to be exactly who Zacchaeus to be. It doesn't say that Zacchaeus isn't a tax collector after this. Do you see that? And what history does say that he becomes basically like a bishop down the road. That's not in scripture. If you read some history around it, he becomes a bishop. But God's not asking him to give this up. Zacchaeus is deciding. Just like the woman with the issue of blood decided, "I will be healed if I go touch him." God likes to engage with our thought systems, with our personality, with our hopes and dreams. And we don't connect to, we're so movement oriented, we're so work oriented in the church, and even I'm going to read this book, I'm going to do this book, I'm going to have 7 promises of a promise keeper, and I'll keep those promises, and I'm going to have like, here's 9 ways to the keys, and they all are like good things, but none of them work, and they just exhaust us. They actually imprison us more without the Holy Spirit in the presence of God there. He's so unique, we're handmade. I want you to see that we're like fearful. We can look at kids. Victoria was showing some videos of her today when she was like 3 or 4 on video on the YouTube. Did I call it the YouTube? She got up the YouTube on the Google thing, and she just washed herself in there. We know at that age, you know, when you look at kids, and Caroline and Craig just had a baby, and that you say, that baby, that's fearful. She's perfect. But you look at a 55-year-old pastor, and there's nothing perfect or fearfully wonderful. My nephew moved out of the house, so he's not dyeing my hair for me. So... we'll see if he comes. You'll know if my nephew visited us if he comes and I have like brown hair or whatever color hair he chooses, because he decides. He's a high-end hairdresser who has opinions. And so you guys are fearfully and wonderfully made. And so if you're fearfully and wonderfully made, there's nobody that should be misusing us then. And there's no blessing in wrongly submitting to a system or to a people that misuse us. And what's interesting, in verse 9, he says, "Today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of God." So salvation has come. to the house. Something has come, something has changed. And then what he does, nobody wants to identify him as a son of Abraham, because he's a traitor. You know how we like to do that? Well, he's no president of mine. Well, they're not a real Democrat, or they're not a real blank, or they're not a real that. We love to like push the, well, they're not real, because they're not like me. They're not like that. They're over there. All right, they're like something different. So Jesus, like, everybody gets to hear him be invited into Jesus' home. Jesus asked him to go into his home. And now everybody gets to hear him say, salvation has come to this house, and he's the son of Abraham, which is identity statement, which causes the generosity. And it's not like because Jesus now has said it that now it happened. It happened in their conversation and being in the presence of Jesus. Jesus is just identifying for everybody else what happened in his home. That we are, we start getting damaged pretty early on in life, you know, because we're without, we get told things, we have in lack, and one of the things I found that was fascinating with generosity is, and I've never done this before, but I looked up the art. It's a word that originated in France. It's a French word, généreux, in the late 1500s, and it means of noble birth, and it's what actually when Scripture's talking about that. When he's talking about being generous, it's like being of noble birth. So if I'm of noble birth, then I give from a completely different position. I give, I'm never poor. I might not have silver and gold what you need, but I do have what you really need. I never am poor. I'm coming from a different position. And when I realize my identity, I begin to walk around more noble. Not like I'm the head and I'm not the tail and I'm the king. And you know what? Here's a funny little thing. Don't tell anybody this, okay? This is top secret. There's a church down here that's about this big, and it has pastor, apostle something, and first lady parking places. They got it down that they're the head, not the tail. I'm kidding. Isn't that strange? Anyways, I don't know why I said that. So, just my old, you know. So I'm not being noble that way. I'm being noble in what I have, what the Lord's given me. Is like so like rich. I don't mean sloppy agape. I mean they need good love, like God created me to love that person. And they're in front of me. I can give them that. And it doesn't exhaust me. It doesn't wear me out. And I can also say, since I'm noble born, this is interesting. Archaic is I'm high born. That sounds like Game of Thrones or King Arthur, doesn't it? Like I'm highborn, you know, they're highborn, so they're riding the nice horse with the gown, and everybody else is tending the pigs and are dirty and filthy, and I've got, you know, royal robes on, and it's a little bit actually like that, is I'm highborn. I'm born again into something, and it's not, and you can take it a completely wrong way. That's why I use the example of that church on the other side of 2920, is that you can take it the completely wrong way, that I'm highborn, so I have something to give. And I have something to give specifically that the Lord wants to give through me. So generosity is actually God's generosity to me flowing through me. God's ability to give me joy or peace or grace or even wisdom in a business that you might be in a business to grow my business, to grow my boss's business. Like Joseph, wherever I go, Joseph gets the generosity of the Lord and he gives it out to the guy who enslaves him. We would never do that now. We're like, I hope they rot in hell. I hope they lose their business. They're so corrupt. I never want to work for them. Instead of, you know what? If I'm here, I'm gonna bless them. God's big-hearted. You're high-born. There's something noble about you. Something noble about you. And that might taste bitter coming out of your mouth when you hear there's something noble about me. There's something great about me. And that God, show me my identity problem. So Jesus ends here with, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. His identity has always been son of Abraham. He just forgot. I don't think we can ever disconnect from our identity. I think we can forget our identity. I think we never disconnect from our Father, but we forget the connection. So when we're valuing him, it leads to generosity in our life. And it's all because of the work of the cross. And we've got some communion baskets. I'm going to close with communion. So if you could find a communion basket and stand up and gather around your communion baskets.